going through 1 Thessalonians and Clarksville, which of course makes this easy for me to come and bring it to you. And I'm actually very excited, might not be the right word, but very privileged to bring this to you, because I think this is an important two verses that can sometimes be missed. But just to give a little background, if you work through this letter of 1 Thessalonians, this emphasizes, this letter has emphasized, I've emphasized as I've taught through it, how we are to live with the expectation, the hope of Christ's return. That was an issue that was troubling the Thessalonians at the time. Paul has given an explanation in the first three chapters of why he has been doing what he's been doing, why he hasn't been with the Thessalonians. He's wanted to return. He sends Timothy back to check on them. Again, if you go back and look at the first three chapters. And he's also been defending the integrity of his ministry amongst the Thessalonians when he was there. There were accusations that he was a charlatan, that he was simply just trying to do this for his own prestige, his own power, to make his own money. And so he's been refuting this with the Thessalonians. And he's been doing this as well by reminding them or asking them to remember. The word remember comes up quite a bit, as God often asks us to remember. He says, remember how I conducted myself when I was with you. Not just what I said, not just my doctrine, but also how we, as it was Paul, Timothy, and Silas, how we conducted ourselves when we were among you. Because as we should know, our teaching and our doctrine and our conduct really always go hand in hand. They're not to be separated in an authentic Christian. And now here in chapter 4, the focus of the letter has kind of begun to change. The first word of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is finally. And this finally is signifying that he's getting to the exhortation, to the teaching that he has been intending. It's no longer remember my example. It's now a straightforward do this. When you look at chapter 4, as we read the first 12 verses, you begin to see that Paul's really getting into this business of straightforward exhortation of the Thessalonians. And verses 1 and 2 are his introduction to this exhortation. And he's saying something that is important for us so that we can understand properly the commands, the instructions, the exhortations that are going to follow. And as we read, there's some serious exhortation that's going to take place. But before Paul gets into that, gets into the instruction that we will easily, that men easily turn into legalism, he wants to kind of set the stage, really, in these first two verses, and you have to catch it, so that we won't follow these instructions simply in a legalistic fashion. And so this little two-verse introduction that's going to then be followed with the rest of chapter 4 is really the proposition for our text, and it really is simply to persist, continue in this instruction that has been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in other words, he's really saying, you already have what you need to persist in this instruction, to be obedient. You already have what you need to please the Lord. We told you, we modeled before you what you were to do, even though it's never mastered in this life. But remember, Paul is saying, remember what you were taught and continue in that teaching. We will look at it in two basic, simple headings. One is the encouragement to persist. And then the second is the exhortation of how we can persist in Christ Jesus and how we really can please the Lord in this life. And sometimes people forget that we never master this sanctification in this life. Some people get discouraged in trying to be sanctified and will give up for a time. But we need to see here, just in these first two verses, what we can find that can help us. So let's look first at this encouragement to persist in the instruction that's been given to us by Christ Jesus. Verse 1. Let me read again. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Paul has already taught them that they are not saved by what they do. They're saved by what Jesus has done for them. But that's not going to prevent Paul from urging them to do some things and to not do some things. They have learned, the Thessalonians have, a proper understanding of how they are saved. They know that they are not saved by trying hard or by doing well or by being better in some vague sense or being nicer in some vague sense. They are saved because of what Jesus has done and because they have trusted on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is offered in the gospel. And first and foremost, you need to understand that man is fallen, that he cannot save himself. And if you've not repented of your sin, of trying to accomplish salvation somehow within yourself, of earning your way to heaven, then you must repent of that. You must stop. You must rely completely upon Christ alone for your salvation, for what He has done for you. That is the gospel. That is the good news. But also know that the gospel is not just the ground of our justification, of our right standing before God, but the gospel is also a ground for our sanctification. We need to remember that one of the reasons that God saved us is so that we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be more of a reflection of our Savior. We are to be growing in grace. We are to be becoming more mature Christians in this life. And so Paul urges, he implores here, commands, directs in all of his letters in the New Testament to do this. Paul doesn't mind coming to a Christian and urging them to walk, to conduct themselves, to actually behave. And we should think of that in the way that we tell our children to behave. You are to behave as a Christian, increasingly becoming more mature in living the Christian life. And there's encouragement here in the second half of the first verse, where he says that as you receive from us how you ought to walk. And he'll repeat this in verse 2 in another sense. Paul is reminding them that they had already told and modeled before them how to live the Christian life. Walk, the word walk in the New Testament is a metaphor for the Christian life. It's not the only metaphor. There's running, there's other things, but walking is one of the main metaphors for the Christian life, and it's been modeled for them. Paul says, you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And this is very important. And it's misunderstood, misinterpreted. Paul does not mean that the believer has to please God as the reason or for the reason that God will love you. This is not a performance-based acceptance before God. It's not a performance-based pleasing God. Some of you might have been in a relationship. It could be boyfriend, girlfriend. It could be husband, wife. It could be parent, where you felt like the only way you could get a person to pay attention to you, the only way you could get them to love you, was for you to perform in some manner for them, to do things for them. But that's not what Paul is writing about here. As if God is hard to please, He's some hard-to-please overlord in the sky that's looking down upon us, and you are a hamster on a wheel trying to work really, really hard to do something to please Him. Paul is talking about viewing your obedience in the Christian life in light of the pleasure that the Lord has in you. I hope you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. If you have not seen the movie Chariots of Fire, I would recommend that you do see it. It's based on a true story. And of course, the scene I'm now going to reference probably never happened, but I'm still going to reference the scene. And it's a conversation between Eric Little, the Olympic runner, and his sister. His sister's name is Jenny, and she is objecting to him running in the Olympics. She's saying it's not a spiritual exercise. She's arguing with him just about running in general. And Eric Little says to her, "Jenny, Jenny, don't fret yourself. God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure." And this was Little's attitude towards his running. He literally did his running in order to glorify God, and he loved the experience of knowing that what he was doing was what God had built him to do for God's own glory. And this is something of what Paul is speaking of here in these verses. Paul is saying, when you live your Christian life, realize that you are doing this for the Father. And you're doing this for the Father who loves you. And realize that He loves to be pleased with you as you are seeking to please Him by living as He intended for you to live. When Jesus was baptized, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father was expressing His pleasure in the Son. And Jesus in the Gospel says that He loves to please His Father. The Father is presented as God who can be pleased with His people. So Paul is talking about the joy that you can have in seeking the pleasure of the one who delights to be pleased in Him. Paul is not presenting the idea of constantly being worried about whether you are pleasing God or not. Paul is trying to convey that our Heavenly Father does love to delight in His children. And He loves to be pleased with His children. And when He sees His children, when He sees you seeking to do His will, to live out by His grace, what He has already put within you, when He sees you trying to love and to serve others, to love and serve those people who can't seem to be pleased, He takes pleasure in you doing that. And if you haven't already, you probably will be involved at some point in your life, I'm sure most of you already have, in a significant relationship, even an insignificant relationship, but it will be significant to you, in which you are deeply hurt by someone who simply cannot be pleased. There's nothing you can do that will please them. No matter how hard you try, no matter how Christian you try to live in front of them, you are going to be crushed by them. And if your goal in life is to get pleasure from those people and satisfaction out of that relationship in which that person can never be pleased, you are going to be frustrated in this life. But if in all your relationships, and particularly in that one, your goal is to please the Father, then you can persevere because you are living in light of the fact that your Heavenly Father is taking pleasure in what you are doing. And even more so as He sees you loving and serving these people who are not going to love and serve you in return. Somewhat similarly, others of you might be codependent, or you survive based upon the approval of others. You get your sense of significance. You get your security because of others' estimation of you, or you're constantly craving the approval of these other people. And this truth here should set you free from that. The one ultimately that we want to please is not the people out there, it's God. We want to please our Father and get His approval. We want Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is what we should be looking for. And that allows us to be freed from being a slave to what other people think about us or say about us. And so Paul is wanting to reorient us, reorient the way that we look at these commands and these directions that are going to be coming our way in the following verses after this. And that direction that he gives us is in his word, because of the Father's pleasure we do these things, not in a legalistic fashion. And what he's doing here is he's encouraging the Thessalonians, and he's encouraging you to love and good deeds. Just as you are doing, he says, do it more and more. Do so more and more. Keep on doing these things. Know God's pleasure as you seek to please Him. It allows you to have fulfillment in this life, not based upon your circumstances, but in every relationship, in every season of life that you might be in, young or old, where you have these relationships where the fulfillment might be minimal for you from the people that are around you, you don't have to put your fulfillment in those circumstances. It is in Christ. It is in God alone and His pleasure. And it's life-changing. It changes your life when you understand that. Work to believe. Do so more and more, and work to believe and to feel your Heavenly Father's pleasure in you. And live out of that experience that you are pleasing God. But again, how do we do that? Paul tells us by exhorting of how we can persist, or where we get that information, if you will, to persist. And that is from Christ in His Word. I'll read verse 2. "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." And then look back to verse 1. He said He urged them in the Lord Jesus. And now He says He instructed them through the Lord Jesus. In other words, He's saying, the exhortation I'm giving you is an exhortation for all of Jesus' disciples in all times and all eras. It's authoritative for all who are in the Lord Jesus, because it's not really coming from me. This is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you the same things that the Lord Jesus told us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we read just a few minutes ago. Jesus tells the story of the man who built his house on a rock and the man who built his house on sand. And the key for us in that parable is the phrase, "the hearers and doers of my word." In other words, Jesus said, I don't want people who just hear the things I say. I want people who do what I say. I want disciples who obey what I command. And in the Great Commission, when Jesus sends His disciples out in Matthew 28, does Jesus say, go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them? And that's the answer is no. Sometimes it gets boiled down to that really simple phrase. What it says, Jesus says, is teaching them, go make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It didn't just end with teaching them to observe, to do, to live all that I have commanded you. And so Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians, I am doing and saying what Jesus said. I want you to do what the Word says. I want you to do what the Lord has commanded. I want you to observe. I want you to live this Christian life that only can come in accordance to God's Word, in the Lord Jesus, by His Holy Spirit. And this stresses the point here in these verses, again, that we already have our instructions. We don't need to search for truth. We don't have to search for ethics. We don't have to search for morals. They have already been revealed to us in Scripture. There's a statement common today. We call them relativists, but they'll say, well, that might be good for you, but that's not good for me. And that statement is simply false. And we know as Christians that it's false. The truth is that our instructions have been given to us. The truth is the instruction of all that God has commanded in Scripture. And yes, Christians do disagree about things. We disagree about aspects of the faith. We disagree about how we are to live. But our disagreements, when they come, are grounded in the Word of God. They're grounded in Scripture, and they should be resolved by Scripture and not by some philosophy that's outside of Scripture. With the aid, again, of the Holy Spirit as we have these disagreements. But the point being, we have, as Christians, our instructions already before us. And we need to be in the Word if we are going to abound, if we're going to grow, if we're going to learn more and more how to live. And then again, notice here in verse 2, you know what instructions we gave you, as in verse 1, where it says that as you received from us how you ought to walk. Paul is saying, you know what we taught you about how you are to live. You know. And this should make the connection, too, that all Christians, that for all Christians, that teaching and doctrine, as we said at the beginning, are connected. It's connected to living. All truth is practical. It's meant to change our lives. And it will, by God's Spirit, enable you to persist and to walk as you ought. And so Paul is also reminding them that they didn't just teach the Thessalonians some doctrine so that the Thessalonians could be smarter than the pagan Thessalonians that were around them. They taught the Thessalonians truth so that they could live the Christian life. You are being taught Scripture, not so that you can be smarter than other people, but you are being taught Scripture so that you can live the Christian life and so that you can live it more abundantly. And hear this as well. Sometimes when we do not see ourselves growing in the Christian life, or as we think we should, it's possible that it's because you haven't actually adequately understood Scripture. You haven't understood a truth that is taught in God's Word. And we have to be humble about that. And we need to go back to that truth until we understand it correctly. And it's, we don't do it so that we can, with just the aim of understanding it correctly, we do it with the aim of being able to live that truth out. There is a Christian theologian who stated something to the effect, and I think he was stating it for seminary students, that you can understand the hypostatic union perfectly, but if you go home and you are a jerk to your wife, you don't understand the hypostatic union. And I'm not going to explain the hypostatic union now if you don't understand it. But it's all of the Christian truth, including the hypostatic union, is to affect the way that we live. Theoretical knowledge or truth is not the kind of truth that God is concerned with giving. The truth that He wants to convey by His Word is practical truth. It works itself out in our lives, and we need to understand that we really don't know truth until we live it out. And like Christ, it's not that we have to undergo every possible thing in life to understand it, but we are tested and tried, and we are taught in every type and manner so that we can learn and grow in our faith. And so Paul here has encouraged, exhorted, reminded them, and attempts to recenter your approach to living the Christian life, to understanding that each day our attitude ought to be not, I want to follow the rules that God has set forth, but I want to please my Heavenly Father, not out of some fear that I might fail Him, but because there is nothing in this world like the pleasure that I receive. The pleasure I receive from Him, even in my small, little, feeble attempts to please Him. And God has given you His Spirit and given you His Word so that you really can please Him in this life. And Christian, He loved us before we loved Him. And because of that, He is the person that you should want to please more than anyone in this world. When you understand that, it changes the way you look at obedience in your Christian life. It's not a list of things that you are to do or else. Obedience is the feeling when you understand that if I do what God has commanded, I really am pleasing Him, and He is really finding pleasure in me as His child. So Christian, you really can please Him as you have been instructed in this church and other churches in the past. Now do those things and remain in His Word. Grow more and more and feel the pleasure and joy of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do